Scripture reading is Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 14. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
I'd like to add my word of welcome to those visiting with us. We have several in our audience and want you to know that you're our honored guest. It's good to be here with you. Of course, we're gone last week in the gospel meeting. Had a very good meeting. It was good from the standpoint that I was with the congregation where my mother attends. It's a small group in East Texas. But there are several towns in the surrounding area, a larger town, Lufkin, and there are a number of people that through the years I have known, and they were able to come over to the meeting, and it was good to get reacquainted with them, to catch up on some things as it relates to their life, and some other individuals that couldn't make it, but I heard about them and what was going on with them. Some of these are people I hadn't seen in 30 years. And so it's quite interesting and enjoyable to get to visit with them. And one of the things that is helpful and encouraging, uplifting, is to see individuals you've known back in your youth that remain faithful to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to reflect upon individuals who continue to persevere in the face of situations that may arise in life and want to put the Lord first in their lives and continue to serve Him faithfully throughout their life. And I'm uplifted by that. It's encouraging. We know of other instances where there are those that have failed to do that. And it's heartrending to think about people that we've known that we thought were strong, that we could look to them to stand for what was right, that we thought that they would be able to persevere through any and every situation in their life, and they fail. They fall short. And we see that, and it causes us to look upon those circumstances in a manner that is such a situation that is, again, heartrending and it's hurtful and it's hard to contemplate their circumstance. And yet then we look at others who remain faithful and are doing what's right, and we can see that their encouragement and their example helps us. And I want to think about this a little bit from the perspective of children of light. We just had the scripture reading in Ephesians 6, verse 14, which uses that expression, children of light. Now I just turned the slide. And you see what's on the slide? Typically, the next slide will have something that you can see and observe. Right now, the slide is dark. And the reason I wanted to do it this way is to make a point. And that is the idea of darkness and what darkness does and the consequences of darkness. Perhaps you've had the experiences I have where you've gone someplace and you've gone into one of those caves or caverns and they go down into the earth and they have some person who's a guide. They take you down to this place, and there's people there that are part of this group that go into that cave. And at a certain point, as you've made your way through, and they've set it up so that they can take people in, at a certain point, it's not untypical for them to turn out the lights. And there you're down under the earth in this cave, in this cavern. The lights go out, and it's utter, total darkness. Literally, you can't see your hand in front of your face. You know, normally, even in the darkness that we have, there's a little bit of something that our eyes get adjusted, and there's a little bit of light or a little something we can detect. But in that instance or situation, you can't see anything. And if you started to move around, in fact, you'd be afraid to take a step. To grope around in that type of a situation is something that's frightening and scary. You don't know where you're going to step. You don't know what's around the bend, so to speak. You don't know what the situation is. And so you kind of freeze in place. And again, something that they do to kind of help you appreciate how utterly dark it is, they may light a match or turn a flashlight on, just a single light. A very small light in comparison to the entire area around you that's in total and utter darkness. And what happens when that occurs? You're able to see that. It illuminates. And it's amazing just how small a light, what it can do to kind of give you a sense of comfort and reassurance. To be able to see that. They'll do that and then they'll turn it off again, and you're in that utter darkness, and then they'll flip on the lights, and now you can see around you, and there's, again, the situation, now you feel secure. You can look and see where you're going. You see the person next to you, and you can then follow out through wherever you're going from the next point until you come out of that cavern, that cave, and resurface. Well, when you think about it, and we think about it from a spiritual perspective, the idea of children of light. What does this mean to be a child or to be the children of light? What's involved in that? So now, as we go through this process and this study, we're going to consider this and think about what the scriptures have to say. There's a number of verses that have reference to light in various capacities and differing ways. And it all starts, though, from the standpoint of the idea of Jesus being the light. Jesus is the light. Now, we're talking, of course, metaphorically. We're using the light in the scriptures to do this in order to talk about that which illuminates, but spiritually, not physically. It's not talking about physical darkness or physical light. It has reference to it from a standpoint of that which has to do with our spirituality. So Jesus is the light. And when we look at scripture, we find in John 8 and 12, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Again, we're going to look at some of these verses, but let's kind of lay the groundwork. Let's be appreciative of the point that's being made. When you are in darkness, that utter, complete darkness, and you take a step, you're unsure. You shuffle along. You can't step with any degree of confidence that your next step is in a place in which it's going to be uneven, in which you take a fall, or maybe there's something missing there in which you will tumble further than even a brief fall to the ground, but that you could actually go to your death because you're in those predicaments or situations. So that's physical. Well, this is talking about spiritual. A person spiritually in darkness is unable to know where they're going. They're groping about. They're seeking confident steps, and yet they don't have a way of knowing this. And so Jesus Christ is the light. He illuminates. He provides then for us that which enables us to be able to see and to go confidently forward. In John, the first chapter, of course, we recognize that the Gospel of John was written for the purpose of setting forth reassuringly the principle that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's deity in the flesh. And so it starts with that in the first chapter, with that point. But then as you look a little bit further, as John continues to describe Jesus, as he's setting forth who Jesus was and is, we can pick up that reading there in verse 4. And notice, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So he's talking about Jesus is the light. John bore witness of the light. John the baptizer. He bore witness. He was the forerunner of that one which was to come. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, as it's referred to in the New Testament. He identifies him as the Son of God, the Lamb of God. John does. And the scriptures reveal that to us. And he's referred to as being the light. He illuminates. That which is in darkness has now been provided with light. When you turn to the third chapter of John, and we're familiar with verse 16, often we'll quote that verse, make passing reference. This is the most familiar verse of scripture in the Bible, I'm convinced. Most people are aware of it. They can either quote it or paraphrase it. If somebody starts to quote it, they immediately know what's being referred to. You often, in the past at least, you would have in the cameras, as they were, like at a football game, focused upon the goalpost, and there was going to be an extra point or a field goal kicked, and somebody in that stand would have a banner that was on display, and open it up, and it would say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that verse, but if you continue reading, picking up with verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so you have this idea. He is the light. He illuminates. He reveals. He provides. Now, we're going to look additionally at this idea of the darkness and those who love the darkness and why they love the darkness. But suffice it to say at this point, just to be appreciative of the idea of Jesus Christ being the light. He's going to illuminate. He's going to bring to the world something that is needful in the world, something that is lacking without him. And that's what these verses describe and give us the understanding and appreciation of the fact that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Now, let me pause there for just a moment, because I think that's an important point to be aware of. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Because the world is already condemned. Sin separates us from God. And as a consequence of that, the world needed something that the world could not provide for itself. Man can't do for himself. And so Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn the world. The world was condemned. He came to the world in order to save those of us in this world. Man, who is lost and separated from God. And so with that thought in mind, Jesus Christ's activities, what he came to do, and he illuminates as a result of this. He enlightens. He provides direction. Then you turn over to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, and notice additionally, as we think about beginning in verse 32, what is stated and reemphasizing these ideas that we've already been thinking about. And in verse 32 picking up, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Here's that, children of light, sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. He says, "I'm the light. I'm the light of the world. I've come to this world in order to illuminate, to provide what was needful here." He talked about his death. He signified the death that he'd be lifted up, the nature and way in which he would die upon that cross of Calvary. But he makes these references to these ideas. Here, Jesus Christ is the light. I have to come to him. He's the only source of light. He provides it. And finally, in Romans chapter 8, and just to kind of, again, reinforce the principles we're looking at, while Romans does not make reference to light, as we've been looking at these other points, I think it's helpful to appreciate the idea behind this. Why does he illuminate? In what way does he provide this light? What does he give to us? We've already seen some referencing of that point as you looked at these other verses of Scripture in John. But notice with me in the 8th chapter of Romans, and we'll just read a few verses here, beginning in verse 14. "For as many of you are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." This idea of what Jesus Christ brings is salvation. We can have confidence in being saved and in right relationship with the Heavenly Father. Sin separates us from God. Jesus Christ came in order for us to have our sins remitted, be able to have our sins forgiven. That's the nature of the light. He illuminates. Now, that's part of the story. Jesus is the light. The world's in darkness apart from him. But there's more to it than just that. Once we understand that principle, once we recognize that Jesus is the light, then what we need to be appreciative of is the fact that his word reveals light. How am I going to know? Okay, I can know that Jesus is the light. He came to this world and what he did for us. Of course, how I know that is because of revelation. And the Word then reveals information that I need. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." It's the picture that's painted here, descriptive of this idea of what this prophetic word it confirms. These things that are being set forth are from God. The prophetic word having this idea of prophecy. Prophecy is that which is, comes from the Lord. We think about a prophet as a spokesman for God. He is directed and guided of the Holy Spirit in the things that are set forth. And so he shines in a dark place, that which gives us instruction and information. The day dawns, the morning star rises. That's illuminating. Here's the idea that which is nighttime and it's dark, now the sun rises, you have this which is provided for us. The dawn is then illuminated and you can see, and then everything's bright and everything's able to be observed fully and completely. And so you think then of Psalms 119 and 105, where it talks about the Word as a lamp to my path, a light into my way. Here's what it does. It gives me that information that enables me to be able to walk, to be able to know where I'm going, to be able to see. And thus you think about going out at night someplace and you're going into an area, and so you take your flashlight with you. Take the flashlight so you can put it before you and so you can see where you're going. Otherwise, you're groping around. You're kind of, particularly in an unfamiliar place, you need something in order to be able to shine so you can know where you're headed to. A lamp that's out there that can be placed before a person as they're going through the darkness in order to be able to see. We understand that. It's a perfect analogy to help us appreciate the concept that has to do with our spirituality. Again, let's turn over to Acts, the 26th chapter. Here, we have the occasion where Paul is recounting his own conversion. He's making some statements, and it's interesting to see what he says regarding his responsibilities and how he was selected to be an apostle. And in verse 15, as I say, here you have the account and the statements made. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." This is the time, you go back to Acts chapter 9, when he was on the road to Damascus and the light shone down around about him. He looked up and saw the risen Savior. "But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for the purpose to make you a minister and a witness both of these of the things which you have seen and the things which I have yet revealed to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes." Now notice, here's his responsibility. "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from power of Satan to God." Now, just pausing here for a moment. We'll read the rest of this momentarily. But I want you to observe something. What is the correlation here? Well, you have the idea of darkness and Satan, the power of Satan, on one side of the ledger, and light and God on the other side. So darkness represents that which is evil, wrong, and wicked, and Satan reigns and rules in that domain. And you have the other side where there's light and there's God, and everything is wonderful and beautiful, and one's enlightened and uplifted. And he says, "Yeah, I'm sending you in order to bring people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan into the saving glory of Jesus Christ and God. And that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Now, so here's the idea. Got this, which is revealed. Here's the word. Here's Paul, Saul at the time of his conversion, later referred to as the Apostle Paul. What does he do? He goes, he illuminates. How does he illuminate? He teaches those that are in darkness what they need to do in order to be in the light, to be children of light, sons of light, to come out of the power of Satan, and therefore, again, into a position that enables them to be in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. So when we're teaching and preaching and setting forth the Word of God, what we're doing is illuminating. We're giving them information that helps them come from a place in which they're in sin and lost and condemned to a place in which they can be right and before God and have their sins forgiven and be in a safe condition, and a state in which they now stand justified before God. That's something that we as children of light enjoy, because we have heeded these words of truth that have been provided. We've done as Saul did in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Saul began to teach and preach as he was instructed to do in order to bring others out of that condition of being lost and in darkness. So the Word reveals light. I want to notice something else. Our lives are to walk in the light. And that is an inevitable consequence of one that is coming out of darkness into light, that we're going to walk in light and pursue that course. Now, that's kind of described a little bit here when it referred to in the latter part here that they should repent, turn to God, in repentance and turning to God, that change of direction that's noted there, and do works befitting repentance. Now, I want you to think about that, and we'll make a reference additionally to that concept in this latter part, works befitting repentance, when we think about walking in the light, and that our lives are to be reflective of this idea of walking in the light. The passage that would immediately come to mind, I think every one of us probably would think of this verse of Scripture, if somebody were to kind of quote, well, walking in the light, well, what would we turn to in order to describe that? Well, 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7 specifically, but if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in that light, so this is an ongoing endeavor. It's to walk. It's a course of direction. It's going about a particular pattern as it relates to our life and what we're doing in our lives. And so we're going about and doing things, and so as we do these things, it's in the light. It's in accord with His will, His teaching. Jesus Christ is the light. His Word reveals the light, reveals what I'm to be doing, and I'm walking in that light. So my footing is sure. I have all the confidence because I'm adhering to what I find the Scripture's telling me to do. And this idea that notes here, do works befitting repentance. I've repented. Well, how do you know I've repented? How can you tell that I've repented? Well, I'm walking in the light. Well, what does that mean? I'm doing those things that the Lord expects of me. I'm going about those tasks that He's given me to do, and therefore I'm adhering to those instructions provided for me, what He's revealed. And so you can tell that I've repented because I'm doing those works befitting repentance. You know, there's some individuals that they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're immersed in water, and they come up, and there's no difference from when they went into the water from when they come out of the water. They don't change in any way. There's no alteration in their behavior and their conduct. They may have intellectually understood that they needed to be baptized for the remission of sins, but they did not make a change in their life. So there's nothing evident by how they live. They're not walking in the light. They've just been immersed to be brought out of that darkness, and they come up out of the watery grave to continue in darkness. Nothing's changed. Nothing's altered. And so you look at their life and you go, well, they were what they were before, they are now. They're not doing anything differently. They don't act differently. So their walk is not in the light. It's not enough to obey the gospel plan of salvation and be content with that, because the Lord expects and requires more of us. That which is the repentance befitting, that which is observable in one's life, the works that are to be seen. And that's what it means to walk in the light. It has a very practical application, a very specific way in which it's to be observable by how we conduct ourselves. So what are we doing that's demonstrable that we're walking in the light? I'll just put that question before us, leave it hanging there for a moment, for us to think about as we look at these other verses of Scriptures. What do I do that show that I truly, genuinely have repented and I'm now walking in the light? Well, let's turn first to 1 Thessalonians, there, the 5th chapter. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians brethren, he sets forth certain principles, and this idea of light and walking in the light is going to be seen here. Picking up with verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness. Now, he's talking to those that have been baptized for the remission of their sins. And so he says, you brethren are not in darkness. Those out there in darkness, those that are lost and condemnable, that's not to be our condition, our situation. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. And he's talking about, of course, the Lord's return. and warnings about that. Say, the Lord will come as a thief in the night, but we're not going to be overtaken as a thief because we're always prepared and we're ready. And that's what he's expressing here in these words and encouraging the brethren in Thessalonica about. In verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Children of light, sons of light, and children of the day being that which illuminates the brightness all around us. We're not of the night or of darkness. We're not involved in those things that the world engages in, being separated from the Lord. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here are some things that were observable, the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. This is equipment. We're equipped with this in order to go about doing it because we are sons of light. We're sons of the day. That darkness, why do the people of the world like darkness? In the sense of, again, metaphorically speaking. Well, their deeds are evil. They're engaged in wrongful practices. You don't want other people to know about it, so you do your activities at night. The thief operates at night. He's going to come and rob and steal, so the cover of darkness assists him in accomplishing those things. And that's the way in which people act. Darkness covers, conceals. Light reveals and uncovers. And we're children of the light. We're not going to go about and task. Our life will be evident that we are following our Lord because of how we conduct ourselves. We're not going to be overtaken unawares when the Lord comes again because we're prepared and ready right now because we're children or sons of light. When you turn to 1 John, the second chapter, we noted that it's in 1 John, the first chapter, that this referencing of walking in the light as he's in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, and that's the idea of being cleansed and forgiven. That's pure in the sense of our life and accord with his will and instruction. When you go over to 1 John, the second chapter, picking up the reading there in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So it illuminates. It takes and removes that darkness. You know, it's no longer dark when there's light around. And so he uses this again to set forth the principle. So he who loves his brother abides in the light. Here's an application. You love your brother, you abide in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in you. And the idea, again, there's light so you don't stumble. Darkness causes you to have steps that you can't be sure about, and you're going to trip over something that's in your path. So again, it conveys this idea, and it carries it from a standpoint that we can relate to physically to apply it spiritually. Because the darkness is passing away, etc. In verse 9, he says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So you want an application of this principle, walking in the light. How do I treat you and how do you treat me? If I treat you wrongfully, I'm treating you in a manner that is not taking consideration your spiritual well-being. If I am going to treat you reprehensibly and unkindly, and this idea of hate that I despise you and I'm unhappy with you and I want to be hurtful to you, then I'm walking in darkness. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter that I might advocate something different. If that's the disposition of heart and if that's my conduct, then I haven't shown the works of repentance. I haven't been doing those types of things. I am contrary to what the Lord said and I am in darkness. It doesn't matter what I say about it. My behavior and conduct reveals the truth. And so if I hate you and I despise you and I treat you wrongfully, which is what the idea behind this, then I'm in darkness. But if I love you, now love means I'm going to do right towards you. I'm going to treat you rightly. I'm going to deal with you in a correct way. I'm going to be considerate of you, respectful of you. I'm going to have the attitude and disposition that I want what's best for you. And therefore, I'm going to treat you rightly in accord with God's word. It doesn't mean that you uphold wrong and the sins in people's lives. In fact, because I love you, I don't want you to live in sin because you're in darkness. You're going to be lost. Those things are not irreconcilable from a standpoint of what the scriptures teach because light requires and demands that truth be proclaimed. and that others be instructed what that truth is, because Christ is the light, and we're teaching and advocating that which is the light. But I love you, and therefore I'm going to do right by you. I'm going to treat you right. And that's reciprocal. That's the way we're going to conduct ourselves. That's an application of this principle. And John talks about walking in the light in the first chapter, as we have it divided. Of course, the letter didn't have chapters or verses. So he takes this idea of walking in the light, and then he comes over here and says, here's walking in the light, is you love your brother. You love your fellow Christians. You turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and this has to do with the idea of fellowship. Fellowship is joint participation. The activities and that we engage in that have to do with doing those things that are correct and right and walking in the light. Therefore, I'm going to have fellowship with those who also walk in the light. And we're kindred spirits in the sense that we're doing what's right and upholding God's will the same. And therefore, we're going to have that which enables us to have joint participation, fellowship one with the other. Now, I just want to use this one verse of Scripture that you find over in 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. And picking up with verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that's in any situation or circumstance in life. The unequally yoked, and this has reference to the idea of going back to yoking a pair of animals, and you have two different animals, and these animals then are not harmonious in how they work, and so one is powerful and is pulling the other one, and so you can't keep a straight line because they're not working in unison. And so that's the imagery, again, that's being described here. So if we're unequally yoked and harnessed with others that are not Christians and following the will of the Lord, then the idea that we get pulled away from doing what's right, that path, the straight. So that's why the warning about being unequally yoked. Then he notes, for what fellowship, joint participation, has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has believer with the unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. We're distinctive. We're unique. Walking in the light differentiates us from those in the darkness. It's evident and obvious as a consequence of our doing things that are right. He proceeds on then as we look at this, there, come out, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be your father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So here's the idea. We walk in the light by doing what the Scriptures teach us to do, by abiding by that. That's the only way we can walk in the light and be associated with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, to have that communion with them and to have then fellowship with others of like mind and precious faith. That's the only way that can be achievable. So the question I ask, are we walking in the light? Are we adhering to those things? Do we show and demonstrate the fruits of repentance in our life? And our example reflects light. This is the next step. It's a point that is observable. If I'm walking in the light, then I'm going to reflect the light. Do you realize that's inescapable? You think about the moon. You know, the moon last night, I saw it just a little bit before I went to bed, and it was pretty bright. They were talking about the full moon and some of the unique characteristics of that moon at this time. So here's the moon, and it's shining. Now, what light does the moon give off? Now, this is not a trick question, incidentally. The moon doesn't give off any light. It's just out there. It's just this piece of massive, then this substance together that just goes around the earth, but it doesn't give off any light. There's not a bit of light that it illuminates. You know what it does? It reflects the light off the sun. And because it's dark when it's reflecting off the sun, depending on the place where the moon is in connection with the sun and where we are in that these events, and what we see up there is what part of the moon is reflected from the sun. You know how much light I give? I don't give any light. No, it's not. It's my light that is shown is the reflection of Christ in my life. It's not coming from me. I haven't had anything in here that I can then project out there to you. What light I give is that which then is a result of the fact that it then is reflective from Christ and His will and His instructions that are provided for me. And so we think about this idea, and this is the reason why when you think about Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why would they glorify the Father in heaven? Because it's not of me. They see Christ living in me. They see that these things I'm doing is because I'm adhering to the teaching and instruction of the Lord, and therefore the Heavenly Father is glorified. It's not patting myself on the back as a result of the things I'm doing. I'm appreciative of what's been done for me, and therefore I'm going to do what's right. And because I'm going about simply doing what is right, others will see this. The evidence will be around and apparent to others. Not because I'm trying to do it to be seen of men, but men will see it because I'm just doing it to be right with the Lord. There's not anything coming forth from me. It's from that which I reflect from the Lord. Now, a passage of Scripture that I think is very instructive, illustrative of this principle, is found over in Acts, the 9th chapter. When you look at this, and I think what helps us with these ideas is to see examples. We talk about what the Scriptures teach, to let the light show shine before men, and then we see your good works and glorify the Heavenly Father. Here's one that had that disposition. We can turn over and look at the apostles. We can look at some of the evangelists. We can look at some of these individuals that were leaders of the Lord's church, instructions that are given. Do you realize that when we focus on that, sometimes we miss some other aspects of this? What we're doing, it's the small things we can do in His service that create a great deal of goodwill toward the work of the Lord and for others to see this and observe it and to be reflective of it. So you think about in Acts chapter 9 and picking up in verse 36. Notice this individual. It's not a preacher, a public proclaimer. It's not an apostle. It's not an elder. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they washed her and they had laid her in an upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. And when he came, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, what did Dorcas do? Dorcas served. Dorcas was going about doing what was right. Her light shone as a result of these good deeds and rightful behaviors and conducts. And what happened when she died? There was great heartache. There was tremendous grief, and they wept because their love toward her was so great, and her attitude and disposition toward the Heavenly Father and doing what was right as a Christian, a child of God, one who had been baptized in Christ for the remission of sins. She lived a life that was reflective of Christ in her. She let her light shine. And so they loved her, and they sent for Peter. It goes on as you consider the verse here, and continues to describe and talk about this. He's brought to the upper room, and he raised her from the dead. He did this at that time, and many believed as a result of the miracle that was wrought. But I want you to understand, here was somebody who, from the perspective of men, wasn't doing any great, outstanding, magnificent works, as we might think of it. She was just simply living a life, walking in the light. And as a result of walking in the light, she then was a light to the world round about. And that's an inevitable consequence of just doing what's right. And we need to be about those tasks. We need to find ways to be effective, working, using our talents and abilities, whatever they are, to the glory of God. And if we do that, we will be letting our light shine before men, so that they see our good works to glorify the Heavenly Father. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, here you have Paul writing to the evangelist Timothy. He gives him some instructions as a young individual. And these instructions then set forth this premise: let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Here's being the example. Let your light shine to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity in all these ways. In every aspect and every facet of what you're involved in, you be that example. And if you are, then the light will shine. So evangelists are to have their light shine. Christians are to have their light shine. Everything we do is to let the light shine around us. That's good in upholding those things that help people see what is truly important in our lives? What is the most important things in our lives? And then in the third chapter, you back up to verse 7. When you look at this qualification for those that would be bishops or elders, something is noted here. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall in reproach and snare of the devil. So the reputation of the individual in the community and round about, what kind of reputation do they have? What do we know about them? The reputation is important. Why? Because your light's supposed to shine. If you're walking in the light, then there's an inevitableness to your light shining. Because as that light's down around about us, we reflect it. And as a result of that particular matter, then others see and glorify God. Because I'm doing what's right. And as one who's going to be an elder and a qualification, not to have just good testimony within, but testimony without. And that means that our light is shining. We're children of light. We're sons of light. And here's the bottom line on this thing. As we kind of look at this, we thought about the idea of Jesus being the light. He came to this world, he illuminated, and without him there would be no light present. We'd all be in darkness, we'd all be lost. But he came, he revealed. His word tells us, it shines before us to tell us what we need to be doing. And we are to thus, having that information, are to be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation, being baptized for remission of our sins, raised to walk in that newness of life. That is, we show those fruits of repentance. And by walking in the light, we're doing what's right, including treating each other rightly and correctly and appropriately. And then, as a result of that, that reflects off of us, they shine. We shine that others may see these good works as an inevitable consequence of our living rightly. And then and only then, when the Lord returns, will we hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's the only way, because either I'm in darkness or I'm in the light. Either I'm lost or I'm saved. Either I'm doing that which is wrong and following after Satan and adhering to those things, or I'm doing what is right and godly and upright and following and adhering to the scriptures and teachings of our Lord. And he's going to judge me according to that criteria. So I better be a child of light, because the alternative is I am lost in my sins. So as we think about this, considering our situation, circumstance, what is my condition spiritually today? If the Lord returned, could I hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? If I can't hear that, then I better make the corrections in my life that bring me in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. I better turn to the light, adhere to his instructions in my life, walk in that light and reflect that light in my life. And so as we're about to have this song of encouragement, as we're about to consider then what the Lord's invitation is all about, that I'm able to come out of darkness into light, that I'm able to live in that light, walk in that light, adhere to that light, we need to think about whether or not we're right. And if we're not right, we better get right before it's everlastingly too late. Our appeal is one that we implore, because the Lord has offered his invitation. He came to save us. He came to make available eternal life. And if you are not right with the Lord, we want you to be right this very morning before it's everlastingly too late. In any way that your subject is called, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.